We turn in the Word of God this morning for our Bible reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the eighth commandment of God's law. Take note of the list of those who do not inherit the kingdom of God in verses 9 and following, which includes those who are thieves and covetous and extortioners. We read this entire chapter this morning. This is the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of that chapter and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42, questions and answers 110 and 111. Question 110, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right. As by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. As also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor, so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, by nature, we are all thieves. That's who we are according to our sinful flesh. We are those who, by nature, are not content, but covet the things of our neighbor and desire those things for ourselves. One of the ways in which we can learn very quickly what is in our sinful natures is by looking at our children, by looking at very young children who reveal at a very early age the fact that they have a sinful flesh. And that sinful flesh of our young children comes through very clearly at a very early age. And one of the sins of the sinful flesh of our children that comes through clearly very early is that of stealing. Observe the young child playing with his brothers or sisters or friends. That young child often covets the toy that a brother or a sister or a friend has. He or she wants that for himself or herself. And oftentimes, by force, will simply take what is not, at that moment, rightfully his or hers. At a very young age, this is something that we deal with respect to our children, and we have to teach them contentment, and teach them selflessness, and teach them all of the matters regarding the eighth commandment of God's law. But it doesn't go away, does it? The form changes, but the reality remains. All of our life long, the sinful nature that we have is one that is covetous, desiring the things that God has not been pleased to give to us. It's noteworthy that in this powerful list of those who do not inherit the kingdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians 6, the apostle is inspired by the Holy Spirit to put in that list those who are thieves and covetous and extortioners. Those are sins related to the eighth commandment of God's law. One who walks impenitently in those sins all his or her life long will not and does not inherit the kingdom of God. And by the grace of God, we can say this morning that that is not who we are. Yes, it is still in our natures. But by the grace of God this morning, we are those who confess those sins, who hate those sins, who seek by faith the forgiveness of those sins in Jesus Christ, so that by the grace of God, what is stated in verse 11 is true of you and me this morning as I speak to a congregation of believers. This is what God has done to us. He has washed us. He has sanctified us. He has justified us in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. The sins that we commit against the eighth commandment of God's law that we know, and the other ones that we don't know but yet bring to the cross of Jesus Christ, are forgiven. We are justified through faith in Jesus. But this morning we can also say that the Spirit of God, which is poured out upon the church, has sanctified us, so that we do and we must, out of gratitude, walk in obedience to this commandment of God's law, so that we do go forth making a small beginning in walking in contentment, in walking in love for our neighbor, and in working hard to care for the needs of the poor, as it's stated in the Heidelberg Catechism. So we consider this morning the eighth commandment of God's law, thou shalt not steal. 3 points that I'd like to consider this morning are the following. First of all, we look at the truth that God owns all things. In the second place, we consider what is forbidden in the eighth commandment. And then in the third place, let's conclude with looking at what is required in the eighth commandment. The first point regards God's ownership of all things. The second point, what is forbidden. And then the third point, what is required. We must, beloved, be God-centered in our thoughts. We must be God-centered with everything. We always must work really hard at thinking first about God and what we learn about Him and what His being says about whatever it is that we are thinking about in our lives on this earth. That's true especially with the commandments of God. It's easy when we think about the commandments to jump very quickly to the application and what they mean for us. We always get to that point, but we have to start somewhere else. As with all things, we start with God. We need to do that with all of the commandments. And to briefly review, we can say what this means for the fifth and sixth and seventh commandment. We start with God with the fifth commandment. That's why we honor those in authority, because God is our authority. And He gives those in our lives authority. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We don't kill because God is the one who gives life. And God in His sovereignty is the one who takes life, not us. The seventh commandment, we don't commit adultery because God is holy. God is pure. And God is faithful in His relationship, which is a marriage relationship to His people in Jesus Christ. And then the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. We don't steal because God is the one who owns things, all things. And God is the one who in His sovereignty has given to us what we have. And therefore, we don't steal, rebelling against that goodwill of God, and we don't steal because it is hurting our neighbor. One of the foundational truths of the eighth commandment is exactly that truth, that God in His sovereignty owns everything. This is based upon the opening words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that we see, everything in this world rightfully belongs to God. And it rightfully belongs to God because He has created everything that we see. That is the opening statement in the Word of God. That's also a couple of nice passages in the book of Psalms that we are familiar with. I'll read just two of them this morning. Psalm 24. Verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. And this is why, for He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. The earth and its fullness is God's. Second passage is Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. The world is mine, and the fullness thereof. It's all God's. And that point right there says everything about the way in which we view what we have. What we have, in the end, is not ours. And that's true with respect to the big things that we have, but also the very little things that we have. All of the money in our bank account, in the end, is God's. The house that we live in is God's. But also, the pen in your pocket, the purse that you brought to church, and your left sock that you have underneath your shoe is God's. All of it, down to the littlest things of our lives, is God's. And what that means is that in the end, we are not owners, but we are stewards. A steward is one who is given something by another with the responsibility to care for it. God has given us things, and He has given them to us with the responsibility that we are to care and use to His glory what He has given to us. God in His sovereignty has determined to give much to some, and God in His sovereignty has determined to give little to others. But it doesn't matter where we fall on that spectrum. We are still called to be stewards of that which we have been given by God. Violations of the Eighth Commandment rebel against God as owner of all, rebel against God in His wisdom giving to us what He pleases. And violations of the Eighth Commandment demonstrate that we are not being stewards, understanding these truths and using them to the glory of God's name. We stand before God with respect to the things that we have and how we use them. It's sad that in our relationship with each other, if we are given something by another and are a steward of that for a time, it is with great care that we take care of it. Let's say for a time we have borrowed someone's car. For the time that we have that neighbor's car, we work really hard at making sure that we take care of it. I'm not going to do anything unsafe on the road. I do not want to get in an accident while I have the car of my neighbor. I'm not going to eat in it and potentially cause a mess in the car. I'm going to take care of it. I need to be a good steward of this car so that I give it back in the same way that it was given to me to borrow for a time. That's how we think with our neighbor's goods. But it's sad that we don't think that way always with respect to God. And the justification often is this: it's mine. And because it's mine, I can do with it as I please. And the response to that is, no, it's not yours. It's not mine. In the end, it is God's. And as God's, He gives it to us with the responsibility to be good stewards of it, to take care of it, and to use all of the things of this earth that He gives us to the glory of His name as God. And when we live in obedience to the Eighth Commandment of God's law, we do exactly that. The basic truth of the Eighth Commandment as it relates to God is that He owns it all, and in His sovereignty, He gives to us what we have. And the calling is not to steal, not to take what is not rightfully ours according to the will of God. The calling is to be good stewards of what we have and to be content with that which God has given to us. This is somewhat of a side note, but I want to explain this briefly in connection with this truth that I just set forth regarding God's ownership of all and God sovereignly distributing to people what He desires to give them. And that is this: that the blessing of God does not reside in the physical gifts that He gives to men. I repeat, that is not the evidence of the blessing of God. The physical things that He gives to people. The blessing of God is His attitude of favor upon His people and His desire to do His people in Jesus Christ always and in all things good, and always in all things to work their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the giving of physical gifts. That's part of the error of common grace. I bring this up to us as a congregation because we make a mistake when in the language that we use, we connect God's physical gifts and God's blessing. And quite frankly, that's something that we do at times. Someone may say, for example, that the Lord has blessed us in this past year relative to my business. And they may not say it explicitly, but the idea is very clear. It was a good year. And the blessing of God was upon us in this past year. And the evidence of that is the fact that we had the best year that we've ever had as a business. Yes, the Lord does bless His people. But the evidence of that blessing is not that now, at this time, things are really, really well for us physically. Now think of the implication of saying that. That means in the previous couple of years when things didn't go very well, the Lord's blessing was not upon you as much as it was in this year that it did go well. Or the implication is that the Lord's blessing is upon you in the year that went well. But for the other Christian whose company did not go as well, the blessing of God must not have been upon them. Or the implication is that the Lord's blessing is upon us because we have much as wealthy Americans, but the Lord's blessing is not upon the third world Christians who have practically nothing in terms of the things of this earth. And all of those statements are false. The Lord's blessing is upon you in the year that you make practically nothing. And the Lord's blessing is upon you in the year that you make much. The Lord's blessing is upon us as wealthy Americans just as much as it is upon the third world Christians who have absolutely nothing. And that's because of what the Lord's blessing is. It's His determination to do good and to save His people in Jesus Christ. So that whether we have much or whether we have little, the Lord is blessing us because He loves us and He saves us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be very careful about the way in which we speak about these things, understanding that in all circumstances in our lives, according to the sovereign will of God, when He gives much or when He gives little, His favor is upon us and He's using it for our good and for our salvation. And then in the proper perspective, we look at what God has given us, whether it is much, whether it is little, and we say with respect to it, this is from the hand of God. He has given this to me. It's from His hand, and now I must be content with that. I must thank the Lord for that, and I must use what He has given me to the glory of His name, which is to say, I don't walk in disobedience to the eighth commandment by stealing. Let's consider now what is forbidden in this commandment. What is forbidden is stealing. Basic idea of stealing is expressed in the Catechism when it says that it is appropriating to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. That actual act is forbidden, but also, as the Catechism makes clear, everything that stands behind that, particularly covetousness. Lord's Day 42 reveals itself to be a document that was written centuries ago. Its explanation of the Eighth Commandment shows that this was not written in 2017, but rather hundreds of years ago. The examples that are given are examples that would have been common at the time that the Heidelberg Catechism was written. By unjust weights, ells, and measures. Those were ways in which they stole at the time the Catechism was written. But at the same time, the Catechism is spot on and very helpful for us as we think about this commandment. And even the other examples demonstrate that fraudulent merchandise is just as true today as it was when the Catechism was written in the 16th century. False coins. It's possible for a member of a church to be caught up in counterfeiting and through that appropriate for yourselves what belongs to the neighbor. Usury certainly is true today, but then Obviously, it applies to us because it says, by any other way forbidden by God. As we think about specific examples, I'd like to mention just two this morning. The first is that God forbids all stealing as it's related to our business practices. I mention this specifically because of what the Heidelberg Catechism states. Much of the examples are related to business. Weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins. Those are very much related to the business world. Transactions, the giving of goods and the paying for those goods. It makes us think of our practices in business. This is one of the main areas in which people today are able to steal. And the distinction that the Catechism makes is a helpful one when it says distinction between stealing by force or by deception. There is the stealing by force, which is simply the brute force of taking your neighbor's goods for yourself, but that's not the most common way in which stealing takes place in the world today. The more common way is by deception. And here we see a connection between the ninth commandment and the eighth commandment. We steal by deceiving others, believing something to be truth when it in fact is false. This happens in business. And as Christian men who are employers and employees, we must take very seriously the eighth commandment of God's law. To get at the heart of this, I want to ask a question. What's the reputation that your company has in the business world or in the construction industry? What's your reputation as an employee in the company that you work for or in the past companies that you have worked for? When others hear the name of your business or your particular name, what is it that they think of? When they hear your business, is the word on the street in the business world or in the construction industry, stay away from them. Do everything that you can in your power not to have to deal with them. They're crooked, they're cutthroat, they're deceptive. It's all about the bottom line for them, and they'll do anything to make the greatest profit that they can make. Do everything that you can to stay away from ever having to deal with them. Or is the reputation that you have when your company comes up this? Great company to work for. Great company to work with. Godly men. They work hard. They do what they say that they're going to do. They do it in a timely manner. They pay their bills in a timely manner. They're honest. They're upfront. Everything about working with that company or for that company is positive. You want to work with them on a job, or you want them to do that work for you. It is very sad and cause for very serious self-examination when it is true of Christian businesses, when it is true of Protestant Reformed businesses or employees, that the reputation is the former and not the latter. This is part of our witness in the world around us. This is how we rub shoulders with the world around us. This is how we show by our life and actions that we are Christians. It's by how we operate our businesses. It's about how we work for our employers. I understand fully that the purpose of a business is to make a profit. I understand fully that in a company there will be those who make more than others on account of very legitimate reasons. But never, never does the end justify the means. the making of a prophet, even when you think that that prophet is for the good purposes of supporting the church and schools and missions and all the rest. Never does that good end justify the evil means of making that prophet in an ungodly way. God forbids all stealing in our business practices. Whether that is by not delivering on the promises that you make, by shortchanging the customers that you have, by not being honest in the taxes that you pay, stealing from the government in that way. They have a right to tax. They have a right to write the tax code that is to be followed, so that if we have cash jobs on the side, which are profit, we have the obligation before the government to report that, to pay taxes on that. And failure to do that is to steal from the government what is rightfully theirs. Stealing by not paying bills in an honest way and in a timely manner. Stealing by charging exorbitant prices, which in the end are not fair to those whom we are working with. There's a whole host of ways in which businesses, employers, and employees too, are able to steal from their employers or from the neighbor with whom they are working or from the government. Reflect honestly as a man who works, or if your circumstances in life is a woman who works on account of being single, your life in business. May it be upright and honest and faithful to the eighth commandment of God's law. The second example that I want to address this morning is that of gambling. Gambling is a form of stealing, a form of appropriating for yourself what is rightfully not yours and what God has not been pleased to give to you. Many other wrongs in gambling, but this is one area under which it falls. Serious sin, one of the sins in the Lord's Supper form that is spoken of, that forbids one, if they walk impenitently in it, from partaking of the Lord's Supper. I bring this up because this is important for the church to hear in light of the ease with which one can engage in gambling. On the internet, in the privacy of your own home, playing poker games for real money, going to a casino, which no longer requires flying to Las Vegas, but just jumping in your car and driving only an hour away. Going to the gas station and seeing the lotto tickets that are right there by the cashier. So easy to buy and offers the potential quick extra cash in the pocket. The playing for money on a golf course so that you play for $5 a hole. And you truly do pay up at the end of the round. Or the poker games that can be had in our own homes with our friends. All of it forbidden by God under the eighth commandment. We make a serious mistake in our sinning in our thoughts when that gambling is justified in the name of fun. When the approach that we take to the subject is one that says, I'm not concerned about losing the money. I'm not doing this to gain money. I'm simply doing this as a form of entertainment. So that if I lose the $20 when I walk in a casino because I happen to be around one for a night, or if I lose the $20 on the golf course when I'm playing for a few dollars a hole, or if I lose the $20 when I play poker with my friends on a Friday night, I really don't care. I'm simply doing it for fun. That is a sinful attitude with respect to gambling. Think about the logic of that. I'm going to smoke some marijuana tonight. I'm not going to be addicted to it. I'm just doing it for a little bit of entertainment for a couple of hours. I'm going to drink in excess tonight. I'm not going to be addicted to it. I'm just going to do it to have a little bit of fun. The point is that the activity itself is wrong. No matter why you are doing it or why you are not doing it, whether you are addicted to it or not addicted to it, the activity itself is wrong. Like smoking marijuana or drinking in excess, gambling. In the end, the potential appropriating for yourselves what is not rightfully yours. God does not say gamble to gain for yourself money. God says work. God says be good stewards of your money. And the height of unstewardship is gambling. Many different examples could be given of the eighth commandment. I ask that you think honestly about this eighth commandment today. As families, talk about the other ways in which the eighth commandment can be violated by you in your circumstance in life. Make that a discussion today. The sermon mentioned two of them. But how else is this in our lives potentially? And also think about the last statement in the answer to question 110, that all abuse and waste of his gifts, the actual gifts, but also what God has given us with respect to the gifts that we have and our abilities, all of that falls under the eighth commandment. God also requires something in the eighth commandment of his law. Three things briefly in conclusion this morning. In the first place, God requires that we work and that we work hard. Catechism says that at the end of the answer to question 111, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. God has ordained to give us certain things, and He has ordained the means by which He gives us what we have. And the good means is work. Working faithfully, the Catechism says. Working hard. But notice the perspective even that the Catechism gives when it talks about work. The perspective is for the good of others. It just mentions relieving the needy, but you can broaden that out to many other things. We work for the good of others. That's the truth of the Christian faith. Selflessness, giving, love for neighbors, so that even when I go to work every morning, my attitude is not, this is the means by which God is pleased to give to me what I want in my life. Although it is true that He gives to us what we need. But that's not why we go to work. We go to work, and we work hard so that I can give and support those who have needs as well. That's the truth of the Christian faith, the selfless love for neighbor that manifests itself even in the attitude that we have towards work. Number two, love your neighbor, the Catechism says. Love your neighbor by promoting the advantage of your neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. That's a powerful statement. Stealing hurts my neighbor. The opposite of that is love your neighbor. Every instance you can or may, promote their advantage. That's a topic for conversation to do today around the dinner table as well. What does that mean in our lives? To promote in every instance I can or may the good of my neighbor. In this respect, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Him as our example in this. That was Jesus. He lived the entirety of His life and gave Himself to the depths of hell itself in His death for the advantage and for the good of His neighbor. His neighbor, in this instance, being His elect church, chosen in eternity. That's the example to follow. The selfless example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's also the power by which we do this. We understand that it is in us by nature to be selfish, to take, to covet. It is only by the power of God in us, as we live in faith in Jesus Christ, that we go forth loving and promoting the advantage of our neighbor. And then in the third place, the positive requirement of the eighth commandment is to be content. The heart sin that lies behind violations of the eighth commandment is covetousness, desiring what is rightfully not yours according to the will of God. The heart sin is covetousness. The opposite of that is contentment. Contentment is the grace of God to be satisfied with what God has given us. It is to say, with respect to what God has given us, it is enough. I don't need, nor do I want anything else. We live in a world today that attempts to feed the sinful flesh of covetousness, and that is so against the grace of God in contentment. Everything around us shouts at us not to be content with what we have. The billboard on the side of the road that shows the iPhone 7, the devil uses to say with respect to our iPhone 5, it's not good enough and I'm not satisfied with what I have. All of the new clothing fashions as you walk through the mall for 2017 is meant and used by the devil to feed the way that we think, to say with respect to what I currently have, it's not good enough and I'm not satisfied with what I have been given by God. And I need all of the new that is out there in the world today. All of the advertising, if you think about it in a Christian sense, is used by the devil to feed discontentment. On top of that, there's all of the social media. And don't write this off so quickly. Think about this, ponder this, of how the devil uses social media to feed the fuel of discontentment and covetousness in our hearts. What's posted on social media? What's posted, for example, is pictures of families and children. Pictures of families and children who are dressed in their nicest clothes, who have smiles on their faces, who are presented in their very best at that moment. What's posted on social media is the things that people do. These were the vacations that we went on. These were the things that we did as a family. What's posted often on social media is the things that we make with our own hands. Look at what I've done. You look at Pinterest accounts of young people, and it's all ideals. These are the things I wish were for me. This is the fashions that I wish I had. This is the hairstyles that I wish I could do. These are all of the things that are the ideals in my life that we measure up against. And then we look at ourselves and what God has given us. And it never is the same as that which is presented on social media. The devil uses that. My family doesn't look like that. My family doesn't have those types of clothes. My family can't go on those vacations and do those things. I don't have the ability to make these things as other people may have. Think hard about those types of things and what the devil does in those things, especially among the youth, when all of these things are plastered in front of them day after day after day. The devil uses that to say with respect to what we have physically, to say with respect to how much money we have, to say with respect to what I look like and my abilities, it's not good enough, so that it fuels the covetousness and the desire to have what God has not been pleased to give to us. Not all of it is sinful as it's posted in those ways. But let's recognize how the devil may be using those types of things to feed the fuel of discontentment in our hearts. God says to us, be content. Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, be content. Young people, be content. Be satisfied with what God has given you. Realize that you don't need above and beyond what God has given you. Realize that God may be pleased to give that to someone else, but not to you. We need to learn to be content, as Paul said in Philippians 4. And we learn to be content by living not a bank account centered, not a social media centered, not a looks centered life, but by living a cross centered life and a Christ centered life. What is the source of our contentment? What is it that leads us to say with respect to everything I have or who I am, I'm satisfied. It's enough. It's looking to the cross and saying, I have everything that I need in this life or in the next because I have Jesus. And in having the Lord Jesus Christ, I have my greatest need fulfilled, and that is forgiveness of my sins, and life with God now and forever. God has been pleased in His sovereignty to give me this. I'm not going to steal. I'm going to be content. I'm going to fight the covetousness. And I'm going to serve Him out of thanks for Jesus by being a good steward of whatever it is that God has given to me. The heart of it all, with respect to the positive living of the eighth commandment, is to live a cross-centered, Christ-centered life, knowing that we have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, with all that we have, God is blessing us and using it for our good and for our salvation. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word as it was brought this morning. Help us to be content and to grow in the grace of contentment. Help us to understand the times in which we live and how the devil uses all to brew discontentment. Help us to fight against that and to be satisfied as we find our joy ultimately always in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the life that we have with Thee in Him. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.